Even though you were in sin, God sent forth his Son, that you might be whole within, and with him be one. Oh, thank him for his love, thank him for his love, thank him for his love each day. Praise him for the Savior and his grace and favor, ever serve him all the way. And when this life is ended and your journey's ended, you will have a home above, there to dwell in gladness where there is no sadness. There you'll thank him for his love. Take a moment of each day to remember God. Don't forget to humbly pray as this way you trod. Thank him for his love, thank him for his love, thank him for his love each day. Praise him for the Savior and his grace and favor, ever serve him all the way. And when this life is ended and your journey's ended, you will have a home above, there to dwell in gladness where there is no sadness. There you'll thank him for his love. May you love indeed and word as you go along. Praise the Father of our Lord, give to him a song. Thank him for his love, thank him for his love, thank him for his love each day. Praise him for the Savior and his grace and favor, ever serve him all the way. And when this life is ended and your journey's ended, you will have a home above, there to dwell in gladness where there is no sadness. There you'll thank him for his love.
As we reflect upon life and man's destiny, we should ask ourselves how we feel about the Bible. Is it God's Word? Do we believe it contains the truth? If so, do we spend enough time studying it? Are we really interested enough in God to learn what God is saying to us today? While we present today's lesson from the Word of God, get your own Bible and follow along with us verse by verse as the great message of God is given. We believe in teaching the Bible as it is written by keeping each passage in its proper context and interpreting it so that it does not conflict with any other part of God's Word. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Christ is my shepherd, his voice I hear. He draws me closer by his word so dear. He guides my footsteps in paths of right. I will not stumble, for he gives me light. Christ is my shepherd, he leads me in his way. He gives me comfort and makes a brighter day. Why should I leave him? He's all to me. Christ is my shepherd, and he'll always be.
In our last lesson, we'd just begun the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. The setting for this chapter as it begins is that Peter is in the city of Joppa, which is about 30 miles south of Caesarea. And the scene moves up to the city of Caesarea, where Cornelius is living. A man called Cornelius. Cornelius was a Latin name. He was no doubt a Gentile. He was a centurion, that is, the leader of 100 soldiers, of the band called the Italian Band. The bands were 400 to 600 soldiers, and the fact that they were Italian means that they came from Italy. So in a sense, these were more the elite soldiers, having been the true Romans and not from the provinces. Verse 2 describes Cornelius as a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Now we ask, how can he be a devout man and not be a Jew? Well, this simply means that he had to have somehow or other recognized the true and living God. He had to have given up idolatrous and paganistic type worship, and he may have even been serving God still under the patriarchal age. It's very difficult to explain just how this happened, but the more a person knows about the true and living God, the more they lean toward him and his ways and give up the things that they know to be wrong, then the more they demonstrate that they have a love for the truth. And if you have a love for the truth, God is going to give you more truth. This is just one of the rules of God. If you do not have a love for the truth, he's going to send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. God will not allow you to know his truth if you do not have a love for it. And once you demonstrate that you do not love any part of the truth of God, then there's no need for God to give you any more of his truth. But here's a man that feared God. He had a respect for God. He had a reverential awe for God. And although he was a Gentile, he was not a Jew, he knew some of the things about the true and living God. And so he was a devout man. He gave much alms to the people. That is, he did a lot of beneficial, charitable type of works. And he prayed to God always. So he was in prayer to God. He was in communication with God. He was seeking the truth. He was seeking the way to serve God. And not only was he doing this, but all his house was with him. He taught what he knew about God to his house. This was a religious family. And so we're going to see then that God's going to provide a way for this family to know more about him, for this family to really be allowed to participate in the true plan of salvation. So there's no more appropriate person that God could have chosen to have been the first one of the Gentiles to come into the church than Cornelius. Here was a man who was ripe, who was ready. Here was a man who was doing all that he needed to do to serve this God, and so God was not going to let him down. God allowed him to be given the message as to what to do to be saved. He allowed him to be the first Gentile admitted into the kingdom of heaven or the church. Verse 3 says, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. The ninth hour of the day would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was customary for the Jews to have this as one of their hours of prayer. 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon were the two usual times of prayer. It doesn't say that Cornelius was praying at this time, but it's most likely that he was praying at this time. Here's a man who was doing all that he knew to do to serve God. He didn't know completely. He didn't know perfectly. But he was doing the best that he knew. And we have every reason to believe that any time we're doing the best that we know, that then God is going to make a way for us to know more. God's going to give us an opportunity to know more about his will. And certainly such was the case with Cornelius. So this angel of God came into him, some messenger of God. Precisely what form this messenger was in, we do not know. It's not stated here. But this messenger or angel of God came into him and sang unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, that is when Cornelius looked and saw that here was some kind of a being that he didn't recognize, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the word for Lord here really could be translated as sir. He didn't know that this was God. He didn't know that this was even a messenger of God necessarily at this time. But he was afraid, startled by the fact that here this being was present. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. That is, God has recognized your efforts at worship. He's recognized your prayers. He's recognized your good deeds, the helping of the poor, kindnesses that you've shown to others, your good works. God has recognized these things. So we see that when Cornelius did the very best that he knew, he then was recognized by God. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's a saved person at this time. It doesn't mean that he doesn't ever have to do anything more or different. It doesn't mean that he can stay like he is. But he's done the best that he's known to do. And when we do the best that we have, the best that we know, then God is going to give us a fuller picture of how to obey him if we're not fully obeying him. Now, had Cornelius not accepted the things that God told him at this point, had Cornelius decided to reject those things and not improve himself, not add to his present state the new information that God was going to give him, it doesn't mean at all that Cornelius would be saved, that he would be acceptable to God. He could fast become unacceptable to God by rejecting the further things that God reveals to him. And so it is with us today. We do the best that we know, but when we have opportunity to learn more about God's will and to be able to better serve him, then we better not reject the things that we learn that will improve us. And this is the case of Cornelius. What he'd done up to this point, he'd done from the heart. He'd done all that he knew. He'd done the best that he knew. And so God recognized it. It came up to God for a memorial. This was the thing that caused God to recognize Cornelius. God didn't just go down and randomly pick someone and say, I'm going to let this be the first Gentile to hear the gospel. He picked someone that he was remembering. And he remembered Cornelius because of the kind of a life he was living. And so he tells Cornelius what to do beginning in the 5th verse. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So as we know, in the last chapter we left Peter in the city of Joppa. And he's lodging with one Simon, a tanner. A tanner was one who had to have his house usually located close to a body of water because the tanning of hides required that they have a lot of waste material to be carried off by the water. So his house is by the seaside. Joppa was a seacoast city. And he should tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now there was something more for Cornelius to do. Cornelius was not perfectly acceptable like he was, with no changes to be made. He had something yet to do. And so he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He had done the best that he needed to do up to this point. But God's going to show him more things that are for Cornelius to do. God's going to show him a more complete part of his will that Cornelius is not aware of at this point. And it's going to be shown him by one called Simon Peter. Joppa is about 35 miles south of Caesarea. It has been noted that from Joppa, Jonah was sent to preach to the Gentiles at Nineveh, and that from the same place, Peter was sent to preach to the Gentiles at Caesarea. Peter was the man selected for this job. As we remember, Christ had told Peter, I will give thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's the one who first opened the doors of this kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter. And now here, some 10 years later, he's going to be the first to open the door to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, in the city of Caesarea. Verse 7 says, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, all of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now Cornelius acted immediately. He acted on what he knew. He didn't know what Peter was going to tell him. He didn't even know Peter. He didn't know evidently anything about the church at this point. But he knew that the Lord told him to send to Joppa and inquire in the house of Simon the tanner for this one called Peter. And so that's what he did. He immediately acted upon what he knew. Called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, which shows that not only did his feeling toward God and his religion, his piety, spread to his family, but also some of the soldiers even were following the same worship pattern that Cornelius had. Here's a devout soldier, all of them that waited on him continually. So he told these three people all these things that were said unto him. He told them what he was doing, why he was doing it, and he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, as we said, it's about 35 miles or so from Joppa to Caesarea, so it would take them several hours to make the journey. So they were getting there the next day, about noon the next day. And Luke is giving the complete picture now. As these people from Cornelius are entering into the city of Joppa about the sixth hour, which is noon, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the same time. So we see that what's happening to one and what's happening to the other here at the same time. Now, it was customary for the Jews to pray at the 9 o'clock hour and 3 o'clock hour. But the more devout ones seem to have prayed three times a day, also at the noon hour. We read in Psalms of praying morning, evening, and noon. And we read of Daniel praying the three times a day. So this evidently was the custom of Peter. He also prayed at the noon hour. And the housetop was a very convenient place to do this. In that area of the world, in that time of the world, the tops of the houses were flat. They were used as a second story. They could be enclosed with a little banister around them so that when a person sat or kneeled, he couldn't be seen by anyone else. Some of these houses also had vines growing across the top so that they gave shade to whoever was up there. So it was a very convenient place to be secluded, and it was used commonly as a place of prayer and worship. So that's where Peter was, up on the housetop praying about the noon hour. Verse 10 says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. It was evidently close to time for them to eat. They were preparing a meal, and Peter was on the housetop praying during this time, hungry and would have eaten, but he fell into a trance. This word for trance is really another word for ecstasy, and it simply means that he was now in a state of mind when the attention was absorbed in a particular train of thought so that the external senses are partially or entirely suspended. His mind was so absorbed and so fixed on one certain subject, one certain train of thought, that he now was not aware of the things round about him. He was completely absorbed mentally in the subject at hand. And verse 11 tells us what this was, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. This phrase, saw heaven open, is simply a figurative expression showing that this came from heaven or from God. This was a holy vision he was seeing. So we saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet. So a certain vessel is a container of some kind, and he describes what kind of container it is. It's like a great sheet, and it's knit at the four corners, which means the four corners of it are pulled together so that it's hanging in a bag-like fashion to hold a certain contents. Now this phrase, it says, as it had been, simply shows us that this does not have to have been a literal sheet that Peter saw and literal heaven opened, but it is a vision. A vision as though it had been that. Not actually, literally, but figuratively. Knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So here he sees this great vessel, this great sheet-like structure that's held together at the four corners, coming down from heaven to the earth. Verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So in this sheet were all manner of animals. The animals that the Jews considered to be clean and the animals that the Jews considered to be unclean. They were all mixed together in this sheet. This is coming from heaven. It's designed to teach Peter an important lesson. Now at this time he's hungry. His natural instinct would tell him if he's ever going to eat something, this is the time to eat it because he's hungry. And certain of these animals would be unclean under the Jewish religion, and Peter considered them to be unclean until now because he'd never been told anything differently. God had never shown that there was no longer going to be a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, between one nation and all the other nations. And so the fact that it came from heaven showed that this distinction between the Jews and other nations that was about to be abolished was to be of a divine origin. So the voice came to Peter. It said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now the sacred meats were one thing, but the meats that all the other Gentile nations would eat were the common or unclean meats. And the Jew kept himself separate from the Gentile by making the distinction between these types of foods. And so verse 15 says, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now he's being told very plainly here that God has made a change in his law. Now these things that were formerly considered to be unclean are now clean. And of course, the primary lesson is not to teach that these foods are now acceptable for the people of God to eat. That's a secondary part of the teaching. The primary teaching is that God has now abolished the law that separates the Jew from the Gentile. So what God hath cleansed means what God has pronounced or declared to be pure. If God has commanded you to do a thing, it is not impure or wrong. Perhaps Peter would suppose that the design of this vision was to instruct him that now the distinction between the clean and unclean food as recognized by the Jew was about to be abolished. But the result showed that it had the higher and more important purpose to show him that they who had been esteemed by the Jews as unclean or profane, the entire Gentile world, might now be admitted to similar privileges with the Jews. That barrier was to be broken down, and the whole world was to be admitted to the same fellowship and privileges in the gospel. And this is taught other places in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians 2, verse 14, let's begin with the 13th verse. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So here Paul is talking to the Gentiles and telling them very plainly that they also are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. But this message was just now beginning for the first time to be made known to man, and it begins in the vision here to Peter while he was on the housetop there in Joppa. We read also a similar teaching in Galatians 3, verse 28. Let's begin with the 27th verse. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now we must understand that up until this time, this part of the doctrine hadn't been taught. This was a new thing to Peter. And once Peter saw it and practiced it, when he went into those Gentiles, when he went into Cornelius, even he would be questioned by his fellow apostles as to whether or not he'd done the right thing. But now God is graphically demonstrating to Peter that this is his will. The fact that he is showing that he can eat all kinds of these meats are no longer considered to be unclean in a religious or spiritual fashion. the lesson is that he also is accepting all nations into the faith. Verse 16 says, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So this happened three times to Peter to really make the point, to indelibly impress upon him that this was no accident, that God was showing him this, and that it had a very definite meaning. Verse 17 says, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, here he still didn't understand the full impact of it. While he doubted about it, while he wondered about it, while he pondered what the meaning was, it took a while for him to be able to assimilate into his mind what had happened and what it really was going to signify. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So God had this all planned and arranged so that everything worked out simultaneously to get the very best effect. While Peter was wondering what the vision meant, here were people at the gate. The word gate simply means door. Here were people at the door of Simon's house inquiring about him, having been sent from Cornelius, sent from Caesarea, and he was going to get the picture real plainly now, because here were Gentiles asking him to come and tell them what to do. And his first thought would have been, of course, I'm not to go into Gentiles. It's an unclean thing for me to have association with Gentiles, with people of this foreign nation. But the lesson so graphically taught Peter by this vision is going to make him realize that he is now supposed to go to the Gentiles. It is God's will for him to do this. And so we're going to see as the story unfolds in the rest of this 10th chapter of Acts that is precisely what he does. He goes with the men. He goes to Caesarea. And for the first time then, we have Gentiles in the church. And it's because of this change in the law given to the Jews that now allows all nations to be admitted into the faith, into the brotherhood, into the fellowship of God and Christ. It's because of that that we today in this nation, as Gentile people, can be servants of God. We must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
When I'm feeling sad and blue, can't seem to know what's best to do, when it's hard to walk with men in sweet accord, when my plans have all gone wrong, when my poor heart has lost its song, I just kneel in secret prayer and tell the Lord. Oh, I know He'll hear my cry, yes, He'll hear my deepest cry. I can count on Him, He's always nearby. When my load gets hard to bear, when my friends forget to care, I rejoice because I know He'll hear my cry. When through paths of tears I'm led, when I encounter fear and dread, strength I get from reading in God's holy word. I remember how in love my Jesus looks from heaven above. Sweet assurance.